If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, we'll be concentrating upon verse 10 and 11. You edify us, wherever we're here. And concerning the product of godly repentance, this is not a study on the sins of the church at Corinth, but rather to apply God's repentance to our lives today. Results as they accomplished, because it brought about great comfort, and they rejoiced exceedingly in godly repentance. This letter and these at Corinth, but they us as Christians and the day. These verses for those who have been sanctified, some of us here this morning. But it seems to some that there is no sin or sins that a Christian or congregation can do this favor from God. Evidently, once you have become a Christian, or you nail a scriptural name over the entryway of the assembly, that this affords you a free pass to sin or to ignore sin. The church at Corinth did not do this. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Drop down to verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We often right here with these, but as we have many times learned, our Bible is our own best commentary. And so, how was this accomplished? 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And what were the results, Paul? What diligence it produced in you? What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The first point, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Sorrow of the world produces death. This salvation Paul is talking about is from forgiveness of sin, salvation that we receive with baptism. 1 Timothy chapter verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and those who hear you. And when you repent, you will. Luke chapter 7, you that likewise these will be in heaven, who repents than over repentance. For this is the story of the 100 sheep. In essence, we might say, faithful Christians, they were all in the fold. They were inside the body, we might say, of Christ, but one of them strayed off. Which one did they go look for? The one that was lost. And he rejoiced when he found him and brought him back. Godly repentance brings about rejoice. The sorrow of the world? Well, sorry that they got speeding. How many times have you traveled across? You've seen someone pull state police. You go down the road about 100 miles, and guess what? That guy that was pulled over, he pulled you again. There's no godly repentance there. He was just sorry he got caught. She became pregnant. Or sorry that they have lung cancer from smoking, but continue to smoke. Or sorry that their liver is pickled from alcohol, beer, or wine. There's no godly sorrow there. They just continue doing what they're doing. Paul says, I'm glad you had godly sorrow. Should be the same with us. Godly sorrow. Product of godly repentance. The first point, we might overlook this one, for observe this very thing. When you repent, it is obvious to the world. Let's read from Jonah the third chapter, verses 5 through 10. We can see this rather obviously. Jonah couldn't see it, but we can see it. Jonah, the third chapter, beginning with verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now you think that might be enough. Verse 6. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. You'd think that might be enough. But read verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Verse 8, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9, words from the king. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Their repentance. You better believe it. Verse 10 says so. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way and relented from what he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. For observe this very thing. If you've got godly repentance, people or world are going to see your repentance. If you had a filthy mouth, they're going to see that you don't have a filthy mouth anymore. If they see that you used to pass them on the way to work every morning, which I used to have a fellow do that who proclaimed to be a Christian, and I was driving the speed limit, you're going to see he doesn't pass them anymore. Because, you know, we're animals of habit. I left work the same time. Evidently, he did. I got to left 5 minutes earlier. What do you think? People will see our repentance, that we truly have repented. They don't have to know a thing about us. They don't have to know what it was, but they're going to see our repentance. For observe this very thing. That you, and also, here's point number two, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Have you been around somebody, some Christian, who seemed to be about their sin? Their escapades at the drive-in movies when they were teenagers, or drag racing, or smoking out behind the barn. Why bring it up? Why are you bringing it up? Job, chapter 10, verse 15. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite heart. A whole lot less bragging and a whole lot more broken heart. And a whole lot more contrite spirit. This is about what needs to happen. The next point. What diligence it produced. The American Standard is what earnest care. The King James Cambridge is what carefulness wrought in you. In other words, what are they trying to do? Not do it again. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 15, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." How are you going to walk? You're going to carefully walk. I worked in the trade for over 30 years, and when we built buildings, I never saw an iron worker not walk circumspectly when he was at IBM. He was paying attention. He was doing. Why? Because 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 or 40 stories up. And his life depended upon him walking circumspectly. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Well, what if you do this, Paul? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, there's two sides to every coin. And the Spirit's on one side and the devil's on the other side. Which one are you going to be on? What is produced? The next point. What carry of yourselves? I'm reading from the New King James. The New American Standard says, what vindication? Repent of sin. You may need to explain that you have repented. And that was then, but this is now. For example, in Acts the 22nd chapter, verse 1, Paul, brethren and fathers, hear my defense for you now. I have to make a defense. Because he was Paul. And what was he before he obeyed the gospel? He was a persecutor of Christians. He had letters of intent to take people to prison. Even when he was on his road to Damascus, he had explained his actions. And even after he repented and was baptized, he couldn't join himself to the Church of Jerusalem. But you know, as he continued on through life, no doubt, what clearing of yourself, Paul. If you're going to walk the walk and talk the talk, you better do it all. And Paul, you know what? You've done it. You preached to the Jew and the Gentile. You shook the dust off your feet because the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with you. And from then on, you preached to the Gentiles. But you preached book, chapter, and verse wherever you went. What clearing of yourself, Paul? What about us? 1 John and verse 19 of the chapter. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No, that's not what it says. It says from all unrighteousness. You know, maybe if we feel we have a guilty conscience, maybe we truly haven't repented. Maybe we're still hanging on to some of those things. But this verse says it will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What clearing of yourself? A sense of relief. Of clearing our name from misdeeds. Maybe the ability to pillow your head at night and get a good night's rest. If you don't have a bad back or a bad bed or a bad mattress. But what clearing of yourself? Don't we all like to have our name cleared? Have we all not been some way? Maybe we've been accused of something that we didn't do. I've been accused of things like that. It took some time for it to come to fruition that I was innocent. But you know, afterwards you felt Wow, there's a relief. I knew I was innocent. But some people didn't. The next point, one, indignation. God's word translation says you were disgusted with the wrong that had been done. And in the case with those at Corinth, specific people, but also the church there, you know, they didn't even carry out what they should have done. They didn't carry out discipline. Had his dad's wife. What indignation. Luke, the 15th chapter, is 11 through 31, probably tell or show this indignation more than any. We won't read. For instance, in 17. And what was he doing? He was feeding hogs. This is a boy feeding. Verse 17, but when he came to himself. You know, maybe this is when you become disgusted. When you come to yourself and you realize what you have done. You have drug your good name through the mud. The good name is a Christian. And you come to think, I can't do this anymore. I'll give you a secular example. I spent a little time last week with Mo Hafley, and he was mentioning his granddaughter had a good friend, and she stated she couldn't live this kind of life anymore. This granddaughter was not 30 years old, and she was years old. This granddaughter will be a freshman in high school. Her friend will be a freshman in high school, and this friend has decided that the way she was living evidently brought indignation. She couldn't live like more. And so Mo's daughter took this friend to get some proper clothing because she wanted to go to camp. And she didn't have any clothing that was of a modest dress. I appreciate that in that young girl who'll be a freshman in school. She had some type of disgust that what she was doing was wrong, and she had very little spiritual learning. But she's going to get some more because of Mo's granddaughter. So we need to put her in our prayers that this girl might obey the gospel. But she could see it. Continuing on with this prodigal son, verse 18. And will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. Why? What did he do? You remember the story. He wanted his inheritance, so he ran off and he wasted it away, according to his brother. Verse 21. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And everything in this story that happens is of no consequence to this son. It was important for him at this time, for him, might say, to bottom of the barrel. Complete indignation on his part and realization that what he was doing was wrong. Excuse me. And that he was disgusted with his life. This same thing happened at Corinth. There was a tremendous indignation that they had sinned against God, sinned against Christ, sinned against the Holy Spirit, and weren't doing what's right. We need to have that same type of attitude when we repent. It doesn't matter what sin it is. We have the mistaken concept that murderers are in a worse judgment than somebody who tells a little white lie. That fornicators are in a worse judgment than somebody who's immodestly dressed. Sin is sin in God's eyes. But we categorize it. maybe only because when we send them to prison, them bad guys 30 years, and that other guy, maybe he just gets parole. Sin is sin. We should have indignation. As we continue, what fear? The NIV alarm. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those who are around him. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the greatest man, save Christ, as far as wisdom is concerned, that walked this earth. And he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What you had to say, Solomon, is all the vanities in these first 11 chapters. What about all of this? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man. That's the conclusion he fear. Fear God for several reasons. The judgment that us have an avenue of escape, that there is salvation in Christ, that we will answer to everything that we've done, whether good or bad. What fear be in us? When we realize on our own that we've sinned against God, or when somebody comes and tells us, whether it be a brother or sister in Christ, an elder, a preacher, a deacon, just whoever. But Matthew, the 18th chapter, you know, hopefully it's they come one-on-one. That's the kind of brother in Christ I want to have. If I'm committing sin, I want somebody to come and tell me about it. Put their hand on my shoulder and say, let's pray together. This sin's got to cease. I should count him as a brother. Not despise him. And it should put fear in me. It should put alarm in me. You continue down this path. Do you think that alcoholic that's laying in the gutter on Saturday night, puking his guts out, do you really think that first time that he took that drink, he thought that's where he would be 25 or 30 years later? There's no way he thought that. Do you really think that person who took that first puff of smoke, Brett, ever thought they'd be life support in a hospital with a tube stuck down their throat on oxygen? Do you ever think that's where they thought they would be headed? And maybe they get into hospice, and guess what? They're still on oxygen, they're about to die. Still want that cigarette. There's no fear. What else can we learn from this godly sorrow? What vehement desire? The Darby Bible translation says what desire. In this case, to correct, to right a wrong. Psalm 145 and 9. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. Their cry and save them. This has to be done at repentance. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. We kind of kill two birds with one stone here, don't we? Don't we go back to that last point? He also will hear their cry and save them. But that's only if it's godly sorrow, not sorrow of the world. Joel, the second chapter, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. That sounds like earnest desire to me. What does it sound like to you? with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. I don't see any bragging in there. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." The next point. What zeal? In this case, strenuously eradicate sin. Revelation 3:19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." What's John say about that? The rest of it. "Therefore, be zealous and repent." In other words, don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it because somebody told you to do it. Do it if you want to do it, so that you have to do it if you want to be in the right relationship with God. Forth a half-hearted effort to eliminate sin, whether it's lying, covenant. And if you need help, get help. And one of the easiest ways to do that is ask somebody to pray with you. Tell somebody, "I need help." And tell God, "I need help." The next point. What vindication? NIV says a readiness to see justice. And the NAS says, what avenging of wrong. How eager to seek justice. How eager to seek justice. Yeah, our attitude when someone tells us about sin in our life. Ecclesiastes 8. "The sentence of an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Chapter 5:7. "Or purge out leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." Back up to verse 6. "Your glorying is not good." This Paul, Paul's still talking about this church of Corinth. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" What a great attitude to have in your life when you realize that there is sin in your life and you want to quickly purge it out of your life. It'd be similar to a doctor saying, "You've got gangrene in your leg. And if we don't cut off your leg, the knee, you're going to lose your life. Don't worry. I'm really not concerned about it." Really? What are you going to do? You're going to get rid of that leg. They may have to cut it off at the hip. That's what these people did with this sin. They got rid of it. Too many people. Yeah. You seen that? Congregations put off discipline and the rest of the church becomes discouraged. That goes right along with Ecclesiastes 8:11. Thank God for the church at Corinth concerning various and sundry sins. Here's two examples. Which one do you want to be like? David said, "I have sinned." King Saul said, "But I have done all that you ask." You see the difference? One of them was raised up, the apple of God's eye, and the other one, his throne was taken from him. And the Spirit of God was taken from him. The next point. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The NAS says, in everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When you have done everything necessary in repentance, whether of a public or a private nature, and have made restitution, if need be, then rest assured you are innocent and righteous again. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's words. Those aren't mine. So what about you this morning as we extend the invitation? As we read verse 10 again. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. Stop right there. Is there sin in your life that needs to be repented of? You won't regret it. It's the only way you can stand with God again. In Acts, the 8th chapter, Simon the sorcerer did become a Christian. But when he asked for something he shouldn't have, Peter told him, pray God. And he needed to repent. We have to hear the word in Romans 10:17. We've got to believe it. Mark 16:16. Repent of our sins. Acts 3:19. We have to confess Christ. Acts 10:32. Involved. Acts 2:38. 2:16. We have to be faithful all the days of our life. 1 Corinthians 15. We can help you in any way to repent or to become a Christian. Why not come forward now while we stand and sing?